right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. And we wrapped up our series on the book of Job. And tonight we're going to begin a new series through the book of Ecclesiastes and kind of staying in the poetic books here. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Let's pray before continuing tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you for allowing us to have a church where we can assemble and worship and fellowship and study your word. And tonight we ask for your spirit to enter into this meeting and draw us and guide us into truth. Bring conviction of sin, Lord. Bring hope and encouragement that we may obey and follow your will. And just work in the hearts of your dear people tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Ecclesiastes. Tonight I want to preach on making sense out of life. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, making sense out of life. The book of Ecclesiastes is perhaps one of the most unusual books of the Bible. If you actually read it and study it, it's perhaps one of the most difficult books in the Bible to understand. It has a spirit of hopeless despair. It seems as if you read it, it's very somber. You're not going to read much about peace and joy and happiness. In fact, sometimes you'll read things that seem to promote somewhat questionable behavior or questionable doctrine or theology. But yet the words of the author, calling himself the preacher here, shows us the futility and foolishness of life that's lived without faith and without eternity in view. That's what he's dealing with here. It's not necessarily a search for truth, but it is a search for meaning. And that's where we are in our world today, that many people are looking for what can give them meaning and satisfaction in life. And in this search for meaning, the preacher searches all the depths of the human experience. He goes after wisdom. He goes after pleasure. He goes after all that the human experience can provide, and he comes up with one simple answer. It's vain. It's empty. It's not much to it. It leaves you wanting more. And so he has examined what life is like, and he concluded that when you live without eternity, you have no meaning in life. And so we can summarize the opposite then is true. When you live in light of eternity, when you live in light of faith, life takes on meaning and purpose and satisfaction, and life doesn't have to be vain and empty. The author, I believe, is Solomon. The title he gives himself is the preacher. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, he's the preacher. But notice, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I believe that describes King Solomon. And the word Ecclesiastes, it's basically taken from that first verse, the words of the preacher. That's what Ecclesiastes means. And I believe Solomon wrote this when he was at the latter stage of his life. He's an older man now, and he's looking back and reflecting on his life. And we know about his life. We read it in the historical books. And we know he did a lot of things that we would say are wicked. We would say that man, he ruined and wasted his life. And here he knows it. He's reflecting back. And as an older man, a wiser man, I believe a repentant man, he's able to pen these words about what life is like without God, without faith, without living for eternity. King Solomon is an interesting figure in the Bible. He is presented as a great king. God gave him a name, Jedidiah, loved of the Lord, blessed of the Lord. He's a great king. He had the privilege of building the temple. The Bible says how God gifted him with wisdom. He was the wisest man in all the world, and people from all around the world would come to hear his wisdom. And yet we know of the negatives in his life. We know that he was an immoral man. And he was also an idolatrous man. That immorality was really plunged him also into idolatry. His heart turned also. It wasn't just the women. It was their gods that he also turned to serve. And so sometimes we read about men like Solomon, and we might ask the question, why does God even use people like Solomon? Why does God even use people like Solomon? Why are they presented to us as Bible heroes, perhaps? And I think there's a couple of things. First of all, when we read about all of Solomon's failures, it lets us know that the Bible is an honest book. The Bible is an honest book. If the Bible was just a book written by men, then you would mark it down. David's sin would be out of there. Solomon's sin wouldn't be in there. They would whitewash everything, right? I mean, think about it. If someone recorded your life, would you want all the worst things you ever did and thought and said left in there? Probably not. So I think it speaks to the honesty of the Word of God. I think it also speaks to the grace of God, that serving the Lord is never about us, it's about God's grace. God's grace, and God uses weak things, foolish things. He uses imperfect people. And we point our fingers at Solomon, but do we have sin in our lives that we need to deal with? Yes, you better believe it. We have sins, we have needs, we have weaknesses, we have failures, but the grace of God enables us to serve him. And so God doesn't look for perfect people when it comes to serving him. He looks for people that are humble, that want to be clean, that come to him in forgiveness and walk with him. And also we have to have perspective, because if we were to go into Solomon's day, and we know his great sin was the immorality, all of his many wives, right? He had about 1,000 extramarital relationships. And I don't even want to begin to think how he could keep track of all of that. Hard enough with just one, amen? But I want to tell you something. That wasn't a big shock in his day. Kings did that all the time. It wasn't a shock what he did. The culture around him, that was what they did. And so in our mindset, we think, wow, that is terrible and wicked. Well, if we picked Solomon up and dropped him in our day, I think he would look around at children disobeying their parents and he'd be shocked. I think he'd look around at the rebelliousness and say, people were stoned for that. How dare people do that? And so there are sins that we have as culture, as people, and that we have to realize that all of us are not perfect people. We're not perfect vessels. So God uses weak, foolish things. It's all about God's grace. But this man, Solomon, we know failed greatly. But here I believe he's at the end of his life. I think he's using this as an opportunity to make this right. And he pens these words, the words of the preacher. Ecclesiastes is one of the five poetical books. And so we have to remember it is poetry. And so that means when we read something, it's not necessarily for doctrine, it's to make a point. He's trying to make a point. And oftentimes, Hebrew poetry uses parallelism, comparing, contrasting things. And so he's trying to draw us to a certain point that life without God is vain. The theme is life without God is vain. And the key verse is at the end of the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you turn there with me. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he summarizes his sermon. The whole book is a sermon, a message. And he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the summary. Here's what life is all about. Here's the meaning. Here's what gives life meaning and purpose. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. One of the things we have to realize is, why are we here? The Bible says we're here for his good pleasure. Fear God and keep his commandments. When you do that, life takes on meaning and purpose. And so that's the point that Solomon is drawing us to. And we asked, we can consider the question, is Solomon qualified to talk about life being vain? I think so. He probably experienced the greatest worldly pleasure, the greatest self-indulgence that a man could enjoy. And yet now, take it from him, it's all vain. I tell our teenagers, you don't have to go live a life of sin. Just take it from Solomon. Learn from his mistakes. You don't have to worry about going out and sowing your wild oats. And I just got to go out and experience what this world is. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to scar yourself and endure all of that wickedness and filth and shame. Take it from Solomon. All that this world can offer us is vanity. And so he's writing because he learned all of these lessons the hard way. He learned how to not be happy. He learned what really satisfies the human heart and what doesn't satisfy. And he learned the wonderful secret about what life is all about, fearing God and keeping his commandments. So we see the key phrase repeated over and over again, vanity of vanities. Vanity means that which is empty, that which is without value and meaning, that which never makes sense and never satisfies. And he's saying all of life's activities can be summarized in one word, vanity. It's meaningless. Then we got to consider the question, why? Why is this so? Why is life vain? What did the preacher mean by this? Number one tonight, life under the sun. We must consider life under the sun. Under the sun, under heaven. It's another key phrase that we see repeated over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it means that there's a lot of activity going on in life that's happening under the sun. There are people working, there are people playing, there are people living, there are people dying. All activity under the sun. But if a person goes above the sun, beyond the heavens, they'll find God. They'll find their maker, their creator who gives them purpose. But unfortunately, most people leave God out of their lives. That's what it means to live life under the sun. You live your life apart from God. And that's probably one of the greatest sins there are. You know, we don't have to go out and commit murder or live an immoral life or get into vices like drugs and alcohol and gambling and cursing. And that's not all that it takes to be a wicked sinner. All it takes is being maybe a good citizen, maybe a good employee, a good husband, maybe a good wife. But you leave God out of your life. No thought for God. It's all about the here and now. That's all it takes to be a wicked sinner. That's all it takes for life to be vain and empty and meaningless when you leave God out. And so thus, the book of Ecclesiastes shows us the emptiness and the disappointment of life when God is left out. Life under the sun, S-U-N, is living life without the sun, S-O-N. When people are living just for the here and now, they're living their life apart from the sun, capital S-O-N, the Son of God. They're leaving Christ out of it. They're just living for themselves. G. Campbell Morgan said, it is an absolutely accurate statement of life. When it is lived under certain conditions, life is vain. But it is not true as a statement of what life must necessarily be. In other words, life doesn't have to be vain. Life doesn't have to be empty and disappointing. So Solomon asks this question. He says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Verse 3, "What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun?" And that's another key phrase in this book, profit. And he's using a business term here. He says, what dividends can you earn from living your life apart from God? It's someone that looks to make an investment. And obviously, when you make an investment, you want a return on your investment. You don't want to lose your investment, right? And so he's saying, when you look around and you weigh the balances of life, what life is really all about, when you think about the things that the world offers, the thing that God offers, what's going to actually benefit you the most? What profit does it? What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? When life is finished and life is weighed in the balances and we only live for ourselves and live for this world, we're going to be found weighed and wanting. We're going to be disappointed. And we're going to be saying, just like Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Our Lord said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There's no profit in living apart from God. And then secondly, Solomon observes the cycle of life. The cycle of life. In verse 4, he talks about how people come and people go. Generations come and go. Empires rise and fall. The world is full of coffins and cradles. As we mourn the loss of loved ones and those that pass on, it seems like the cycle of life, soon enough, there'll be someone to celebrate entering into the world. That's just the way life is. And so life seems to be transient, always changing. But the point he's trying to make here is that only God is constant. In an ever-changing world, in a world that it's always constantly changing, going to and fro, only God is constant. The monotony of life, the unending cycle of labor, you know, we wake up, we brush our teeth, go to work, go to school, come home, eat dinner, go to sleep, wake up and do the same thing again, wash, rinse, repeat, right? And that's the cycle of life. And sometimes it's just monotonous. It's just kind of, we take a step back and like it's like, wow, our life's just meaningless, it might seem that way. It's just monotonous. This unending cycle of the way life goes and our labor. What's the difference between someone who's constantly running the rat race, chasing after the temporal things of this world, and a mouse that's in his prison? He can make his prison spin and move. He can make it run and move by running swiftly and hard and fervently, but he's not going anywhere, is he? And what about people that they're running their rat race? They're striving. They're putting all their energy for something that's not even going to last. And Solomon's taking a step back and he's observing the unending cycle of life and the way, the trajectory of life, it seems like it's just meaningless. It's fleeting. It never satisfies. And then in verse number 9, he says that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. And he's saying that in every generation, there are the same distractions, same pursuits in life. Yes, the technology might change, the names might change, but it's the same things that distract us, that keep us away from God. The same strategies of the enemy to deceive us, to keep us docile. That's what the devil loves to do. He loves to keep us just in that unending cycle, never breaking that cycle to actually live for God. And he says that history tends to repeat itself. And yet, man has the same problems man has always had. We think about in our day and age, we think of the sin of homosexuality. That's not a new sin. Read the book of Genesis. Man has always perverted what God creates as good. Man takes it, the devil takes it and tries to pervert it and warp it. Man has always done that. Drunkenness, immorality, it's all there in the early pages of the Bible. So there's nothing new under the sun. Man has the same problems and man needs the same solution. Looking to the Savior, looking to the Redeemer, looking to Christ. And by the way, the New Testament teaches us that when we're in Christ, all things are new to those who are in Christ. He's saying here, there's nothing new under the sun to the one that's just living for this world. It's just monotonous cycle after cycle. But in Christ, all things have become new. We have a new name that's been written down in glory. Amen. We've been given a new nature. We serve a new master. So for the believer, all things are new. It doesn't have to be this way, as Solomon writes here. So this cycle of creation, but then number three, wisdom cannot satisfy. Wisdom cannot satisfy. In verse number 12, Solomon gives his personal testimony. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Notice that caveat again, under heaven. That's really the key of what he's about to say here. And he's saying he began this search for happiness and meaning through intellectualism, through academia. And that shows us that sometimes even the noble pursuits of life, research, study, exploration, education, even that cannot satisfy and quench that desire that's in our heart. When we limit that to just a temporal under the sun, under heaven, even that doesn't bring us true peace and joy. It's vain. You know, isn't it something that's the modern solution to every problem in society is we need more education. We need more education. Education is everything for the modern society, but this still has not solved man's problems. Look at what he says in verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. It seems as if wisdom isn't really helping and improving society. You know why? It's the wrong kind of wisdom. It's the wisdom that the book of James describes in James chapter 3 as the earthly, sensual wisdom. It's wisdom that leaves God out, under heaven, under the sun. It's wisdom that says that man can find the answer. We don't need God. We're smart enough. We're strong enough. We have self-esteem. We have confidence in ourselves. That's secular humanism. That's, I believe, the growing religion in our world. And if you have discernment, that religion has its tentacles all around our government, our education system, our media. It's all about self. We are our own gods. Who needs God? It's the wisdom of this world that leaves God out. Wisdom is usually a blessing. Throughout the Bible, read the book of Proverbs. It's a book about receiving wisdom, right? He tells us to seek after wisdom as if it's a precious treasure. We need to attain and strive for wisdom, but the right kind of wisdom. Not the world's wisdom that leaves God out. The wisdom that leads us and draws us to continue to follow God and His Word. You see, really, I think in our nation today, many people are being miseducated. Because they're getting an education that leaves God out. Getting an education that teaches them to go away from God and get away from His Word. And many people today, they think, well, we've evolved as a people. We don't need to believe the Bible. We don't need to believe in six literal days of creation and believe in the virgin birth, that we need a Savior. We don't need to believe such backwards things. We've evolved. We've progressed. The wisdom of this world is leading people astray, leading people away from God. I think parents need to consider, what profit is an education that leads people away from God? We need to be discerning. That's not true knowledge. That's not true wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, if you'll turn there with me, the Bible gives us a warning. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's a commandment. We need to be vigilant. Beware! Do you think that there are philosophies that the devil slips into the TV shows that we watch? Just because something says Disney on it or G-rated on it, you think that, yeah, just go ahead, feed on it, no big deal? Or do you think we need to have discernment that maybe there's some philosophies, traditions, some rudiments of the world that we need to beware and watch out, because the wisdom of this world draws us away from God. And Solomon's thesis statement is that it leaves us empty, leaves us with vexation of spirit. Wisdom cannot satisfy. That's because it's the wisdom of this world. And then we look back at our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse number 18. Let's turn back there and look at chapter 1 verse 18. He says, "For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." He's saying the more he knew, the more he knew of life's sorrows. Well, we have to ask ourselves again the question, and thinking of from the perspective that he's writing from. Remember, this is life under the sun. Is it true that ignorance is bliss? Is the answer supposed to be, well, that means I should never study and gain wisdom then? Ignorance is bliss. What I don't know won't hurt me. Oh, my friends, just because you don't know God doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you don't know of his judgments doesn't mean they're not coming. Ignorance is not bliss. That's a fool's game. He's talking about life under the sun, wisdom limiting itself to leave God out. One Bible commentator wrote this: "What then is the purpose of Ecclesiastes? It is an essay in apologetics." Apologetics is a defense of the faith, giving us reasons why we believe. It is an essay in apologetics. It defends the life of faith in a generous God by pointing us to the grimness of the alternative. Solomon is showing us the grim, bland, vexing, vain, empty way of life. And he's contrasting that with, listen, when you add God to your life, when you live a life of faith, when you live in light of eternity, it doesn't have to be vain. It doesn't have to be grief and sorrow and vexation of spirit. Like the Apostle Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, if our life is just here and now, then we're miserable. But as believers, we have an eternity, and we ought to be living in light of that eternity. Think of life as one big puzzle with a large puzzle piece in the center, and all of the activities of life are the puzzle pieces around it, and that large puzzle piece is God. When you leave that large central piece out, all the other pieces don't make sense. They don't fit properly. They don't make sense. But when you add that puzzle piece into its proper place, its proper position, that puzzle is complete. Our life is complete. Our life takes on meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment. And suddenly life does make sense. Suddenly, life does have meaning, even in the simple things. Eating and drinking and sleeping and working and living and dying, all can be done for the glory of God. So for the Christian, our life does have meaning, but this is a warning for if we're tempted to drift to live for the things of this world. Take heed to the word of the preacher. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to study your word tonight. And Lord, it's just amazing how practical your word is, how relevant it is. Although recorded many years and many generations ago, Lord, still applicable to our life. And as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The same issues of life still plague us in 2020 that plagued man back in Solomon's day. But help us as Christians to take a view of life above the sun. Help us as Christians to view life with a heavenly perspective. Help us to live our lives with meaning, that even the seemingly mundane things that we do it with faith. We do it in light of who you are and what you've called us to be and do. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. You provided us eternal life, but you also give this life that we live purpose and meaning. May we live in fulfillment of all of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.